back in 1965 or 85, 1985, I was asked to perform a wedding ceremony for a young man 19 years of age and a young lady 18 years of age. I counted it a privilege to be able to participate with them in that ceremony and went through it as I would anyone in asking them if they loved each other, if they were ready to commit to each other for a lifetime, and listened as they made their vows and by the authority of the state pronounced them to be husband and wife. Just a few weeks later, that young lady walked into my office and said, "Brother Flatt, I'm leaving him. I don't love him anymore." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I just don't love him anymore." I reminded her that just a few weeks before she had said that she did and she had promised to love him as long as they both lived, and she said, "Yes, I still love him in that way, but I don't love him anymore." And I asked several questions and she made several statements. Until this day, I don't really understand what she was trying to say. She was confused. I don't think she understood what she was trying to say, but that statement stuck with me. I don't love him anymore. Could have been said by a woman, "I don't love him," by a man, "I don't love her anymore." And as I reflected on the statement, I remembered that I'd heard it said many times before, and I've heard it said a few times since, either by someone who was talking about self or someone quoting what someone else had said. I don't love him anymore. Husbands are instructed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Older women are commanded to teach younger women to love their husbands, Titus 2 and verse 4. There ought to be love on the part of every husband for his wife and every wife for her husband. As they begin their relationship together, a love that is so great that it continues to grow and sustain them as they enjoy good times and face difficult times in the family situation. That's not always the case. I need not take the time tonight to prove to you that we have a problem with divorce. And it seems to me that the one thing that has changed the most about the subject of divorce in my lifetime of preaching is that there are more people divorcing today after having been married for several years than happened back a few years ago. We sort of expect, I suppose, for many of the new marriages to not make it. Maybe even after a couple of years, we expect some not to continue to live together and to enjoy that oneness in the home and have problems. But have you noticed in recent years how many people are getting a divorce after having been married 10 years, 15 years, and 20 years, and 30 years? Sometimes over halfway toward that golden wedding anniversary, and decide that they don't want to be husband and wife anymore, and so many of them make the statement, "I just don't love him anymore," or "I don't love her anymore." What is meant by such a statement? Have you ever tried to analyze what a person means when that statement is made? Let's consider three possibilities tonight that may be included or suggested by the statement that we're considering tonight. I don't love him anymore. It may be that that person is really saying, "I never did love him. I never did have true love." And you would be hard put to find anyone who would admit that, really. But that may very well be what is being suggested. I'm of the opinion that this was very much involved in the particular case that I used to introduce the lesson tonight. Here was an 18-year-old young lady who emotionally may have been younger than that. And though I do not have the right to judge her heart or her motive, it appears that one of the reasons, at least, in her becoming a wife was to get away from dad and mother, or to get away from home, at least to get away from the authority aspect of the home. You know, people can marry for the wrong reasons, especially in the day and time in which we live. There are those who marry basically for physical attraction. Oh, that's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. That's the most handsome man I've ever seen. And I just have to have that woman to be my wife or that man to be my husband. Another gospel preacher related a story to me last year about a situation in which he was involved as a counselor. The young lady in this case was a fine Christian young lady. The young man took advantage of the situation and, after things had developed, admitted that he had no desire to make the marriage work. He had no intentions in the beginning of the marriage except that he wanted to be able to have an intimate relationship with this young woman, and she would not agree to any intimate relationship unless they were married. And after he had married and fulfilled his lustful, selfish desire, he left her. Left her so abruptly in circumstances such that she tried to commit suicide. And this preacher was involved in counseling with her at that time. This fellow admitted that there was no feeling of commitment. There was no feeling of love. That the only point involved was the physical attraction. Now, it doesn't hurt to try to pick out somebody that's good looking. And if you can get that along with some other characteristics, I wouldn't turn it down. I would suggest that you at least try to marry somebody that you can look across the breakfast table without having to hold the paper up in front of you and read it while you're eating breakfast. But folks, if marriage is only for physical attraction, it may very well come to the point that later on one's going to say, I don't love him anymore, or I don't love her anymore. Some marry for money or for possessions. I always taught our children as they were growing up that they should not marry for money. They ought to marry a Christian. Of course, if they found a rich Christian, that'd be all right. But you know, some people marry just because of the physical means involved or the material means involved, and really there is no sound basis of love at the beginning of the marriage. Now, I frankly admit to you that I'm sure that the love that all of us had when we began our homes was certainly at a much lesser degree and lower level than the love that I hope we have now. And I'm not for sure that there is any young man or young woman who understands the fullness and the completeness of love that's involved in that relationship in the home. But folks, we need to be sure that we have that basic concept of love, that we have learned a little bit at least about how God loved us and how Christ loved us and what it meant for Christ to bring himself to the point that he was ready to be a husband, ready to be a groom, spiritually speaking, so that he might love his bride, the church, enough to give himself for her, and then to teach us as husbands that we ought to have that kind of love. I would imagine that in this audience tonight that probably half the audience is made up of those who are not yet married. And I realize that a subject like this is a very serious one. It's a very important one. And I want each of you young men and young ladies to know that our desire for you is that you may have the happiest home that's possible. We want to help you prepare yourself to be ready and enter into that relationship. But we need to be sure that we understand that there ought to be love at the very beginning. Don't ever marry with the idea that I don't love him now, but I believe I can learn to. Or I don't love her now, but I believe I can learn to. That's asking for trouble. And in that case, you may very well come down the line somewhere and say, well, I don't love him anymore. And in reality, you mean I never did love him. Don't marry just for physical attraction. Don't marry just for material things. Don't marry just to get away from circumstances that may be less than what they ought to be. That's not the real reason. That's not the real foundation on which a happy, lasting marriage can be built. But then again, sometimes when a person comes to a point of seeking a dissolving of the marriage relationship and says, I don't love him anymore, or I don't love her anymore, he may be saying, I really haven't worked on this for our love to grow as it should. There really was not the close relationship between us in our marriage and in our home to where our love could grow. I had a person tell me several years ago that you could not teach love, but the Bible says you can. I've had people tell me down through the years that love is just something that you feel. It's not something that's really attached to the intellect in any way. It's not something that can be taught. I know that Paul told the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Paul thought love could be taught. And I'm here to tell you tonight that love is something that can grow, and it is something that can wax cold, depending on the effort or the lack of effort that is put into it. No solid relationship in the family comes about by accident. No good marriage and good home just happens. It takes some effort for that to be the end result. In a spiritual sense, it is said in Matthew 24, 12, that there at the time would come when their love would wax cold. And that can happen in the physical relationship too. Love is something that can be taught. It is something that can grow. It is something where there must be an effort put forth to develop and to continue to develop that right relationship with each other. Several years ago, I heard a definition of love given on the old Loretta Young television show that's the best definition I've ever heard. There was a fellow who was just sort of a stranger on that show that night who made a statement, love is a pearl that grows out of pain and time. I like that definition better than any preacher's definition I've ever heard or read. Love is a pearl, something of great price. It is something that grows, and it grows out of pain. Grows in the good times, that's almost accepted and goes without saying, but it's something that can grow as two people meet those difficult times in life and meet them together. And love is something that ought to grow out of time. Can't you just imagine the kind of love that that older man and woman have who've lived together 70-something years? I was reading the other day of a couple that had just celebrated, I believe it was their 77th wedding anniversary. Can't you imagine the kind of love that those two people have for each other? Lived together for 77 years. That didn't come about by accident. In too many instances, we enter relationships today without commitment. Without commitment at the point of entrance and without commitment in the continuing relationship. Paul said, as a husband, you need to realize that you belong to your wife. And as a wife, you need to realize that you belong to your husband. 1 Corinthians 7. And there is a need of due benevolence. There is a need of completeness in service, one to the other. And that ought to grow as time goes by. And he even warned and said, don't withhold yourselves from each other in your service, in your commitment to each other. Oh, that's the kind of love that we need as we begin our marriage relationships and as we continue to grow year in and year out, no matter how long God may let us live together in that relationship. And yet sometimes you see husbands and wives who spend very little time together. They have time for every club or organization in town. They have time for everything that's associated with the work. They have time for all sorts of recreation, but they don't have any time to spend together. How can love grow unless there is time where a husband and wife can be together? Yes, there will be the necessity of being apart as we meet the responsibilities of life, but we need to be apart only to be able to come back together and have that time together to work and to talk with one another and communicate with each other, to understand each other, to pray together and to play together and to work together. Our modern society is such that we have difficulties many times in spending the time together that we ought to. I'm convinced that many of the divorces that take place and where the person says, I don't love him anymore, is because there has not been that continued commitment to be together and to develop a better understanding that that love may grow. And then in the third place, sometimes that statement, I don't love him anymore, is a cover-up for saying I've fallen in love with somebody else, or I'm interested in somebody else. Haven't you observed this down through the years, and haven't you noticed that many times when a husband or wife begins to find fault with the partner, and you just sit and watch a little while, that you see that that person has fallen for somebody else or is interested in somebody else, and then begins to use this excuse that I don't love him anymore. The Bible is full of warnings from Genesis to Revelation about being careful in our relationship with other people when we are married to one person. In the vows that are taken, almost without exception, something is said along the line, forsaking all others, for him alone or for her alone, I'll be a wife or I'll be a husband, or sometimes I'll love him or her the rest of my life, forsaking all others. Sometimes people don't do that. That doesn't mean that we forsake friends as friends. It doesn't mean that we forsake family as family. But it means that we forsake all others in any kind of a relationship that would tend to take the place and be a substitute for that relationship that is to be found only in the home and in marriage. We allow ourselves sometimes to be very naive and think that it won't ever happen to me. I know this. I know that the wise man said to his son, avoid the strange woman. Be satisfied with the wife of thy youth. Let her love satisfy thee. In some of the plainest language that's given in the Bible, in Proverbs 5, the wise man was trying to instruct his son. The first part of that chapter deals with avoiding the strange woman, and the strange woman here is one way of talking about a woman who would try to seduce or try to lead a man in the wrong direction, and that could happen from the other side of the coin as well. And then after having said that, he comes back to what we've been discussing for the last 5 or 10 minutes, the commitment that you're to have to your own wife and to your own husband, and the seeking of the love and the fulfilling of the desires in that relationship. And yet so many times, bad judgment is used and other relationships begin and the appetites of the flesh pull, and someone is attracted to one who is not his wife or her husband, and looking for excuses comes up with the statement, I don't love him anymore. When I became a husband to my wife, I did away, by the commandment of God, I did away with any relationship that would hinder my complete relationship with her. And I don't have the right to any relationship with any other woman on this earth except in being a friend and being a brother in Christ. I don't love him anymore. I really believe that that statement will mean one of three things. I never did love him. I really wasn't committed to working that my love might grow, or I've really found somebody else in whom I'm interested. Now switch your thinking over into another channel for just a moment, and let's think about being married to Christ. Not only do we hear statements relative to the physical family, I don't love him anymore, but we hear statements at least made by actions, I don't love Christ anymore. How many people do you know tonight who said their vows to Christ, in a sense, when they confessed him before men, who were married to him and becoming a part of his bride and being added to his body. And then sometime later, in some instances, maybe a few months or a few years, but again, this seems to be a trend in the last few years, those who have been Christians for 20 or 30 years began to quit coming home and are not faithful to the husband, Jesus Christ. And sometimes will even state, well, you know, I'm just not interested anymore. And if the statement is not there by actions or saying, I don't love him anymore, why? I believe the same three reasons are involved. It may be that there was never a strong love in the first place. One of the ladies that was baptized yesterday here at our building by Brother Whittle had been baptized as a young girl several years ago, or at least had been buried in water several years ago. Now, I was rather interested in listening to what she said. She said, I'm just afraid that I was not baptized for the right reason, because I really personally did not have any intentions of being baptized and becoming a Christian. I did it because my aunt told me that I should do it. And I was glad that she was baptized yesterday. I believe she needed to remove any doubt, because in a sense she was saying, I'm afraid I really didn't love Christ. And I wasn't married to Christ in the first place because I loved him. I did it because someone else told me I should do it. Had a man one time tell me that he became a Christian to get his wife off his back. I rather doubt that he became a Christian, but he went through whatever motions he went through to get her to where she wouldn't keep trying to encourage him to be a Christian. Wouldn't that be the same thing of not really having love in the first place? And then that second point that we talked about, not really being committed to the growth process of love. You know, we're just babes in Christ when we become Christians. We're just babes in our relationship and being married to Christ. In many ways, when we were married, Judy and I, and when you were married, those of you that are married now, we'll remember that in many ways when we started our lives together, we knew so little. And we had so much to learn about the completeness of loving in all facets of the word itself. And it has taken commitment and effort, as we've just discussed, in order for this love to grow as it should. Do you think that love for Christ is going to grow accidentally? Person's baptized into Christ and he never studies anymore, he never prays anymore, or very little. He doesn't see the need of coming to the assemblies in order to have that mutual encouragement and that opportunity to worship God. And he finds a little bit later that even the energy that he may have had and the enthusiasm that he may have had when he became a Christian has now waxed cold. And in a sense, he would say, well, I don't love Christ anymore. Well, that's sort of to be expected when one doesn't work at it and is not committed to it and not doing anything for that love to grow. And then that third point of being interested in somebody else or something else. The adulterers and adulteresses of James 4:4 are spiritual ones. And the admonition about love in 1 John 2:15 through 17 is dealing with spiritual love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so a person with at least some degree of love, marries Christ and becomes a Christian, and then becomes tied to all the other appetites or all the things that appeal to the appetites, at least in this world, loves the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, and begins to yield to those. And in reality, those pull him away from Christ, and he sort of says, well, I don't love him anymore. Exactly the same relationships, problems with relationships that's in the family circle. Those in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 were told by our Lord, I never knew you. That indicates they didn't love him as they should have when they thought they had begun a relationship with him. One of the verses we noted this morning, Paul told the church at Philippi that your love may abound more and more. That's a growing love, folks. That's a love that increases. The church at Ephesus was warned that they had left their first love, Revelation 2:4. And again, Matthew 24:12 talks about a time when love would wax cold. Love is not something that just stays status quo. It's either going to grow or it's going to wax cold, one or the other. And that may very well happen spiritually speaking as well as physically speaking. I don't love him anymore. What does that mean? In some instances, it means that the love was never there. In other instances, that people have not worked on that love for it to grow. And in other instances, that there's something else appealing to the person for his time and affection. And if we're going to have happy homes and homes that last and have a happy relationship with Christ and a relationship that lasts, we need to come back and really look at this word love and try to understand better what's involved in it. Husband, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That same chapter of Ephesians 5 says that the husband is to nourish and to cherish his wife, and he's to love her as his own body. I believe that passage says that I have a responsibility to give everything that I have except one thing for my wife. The Bible does not teach me to give my soul for her. But short of my soul itself, I believe that I have an obligation and ought to look at it as a privilege to be willing to give everything I have, including my own life, for my wife. But that same chapter tells her that she's to respect and reverence me as the head of the family. To love me in the same way that the church is to love Jesus Christ as its head. When you have both of these kinds of love going in the right direction toward each other, you're going to have a home where there will be happiness and a home that will last. And you're going to have a relationship with Christ where there will be happiness and a relationship that will last. It's not hard for a husband to love his wife if she respects him. It's not hard for a wife to respect her husband if he loves her as his own body. You and I need to make up our minds tonight that we will develop love in our families and in God's family to the extent that we will never, no, never be heard saying, I don't love him anymore, but rather be saying, I love him still, and I'll love him as long as I live, and I'll love him into the eternity, especially when we're talking about our love for Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the kind of love that will last. That's the kind we need in our homes and that we need in the church. And it won't come about accidentally. It'll take prayer, it'll take study, it'll take effort, but it's worth it all to have homes that will last and a relationship with Christ that will last into heaven. You can be married to Jesus Christ tonight, but you cannot without love. You must love him as the Son of God. You must love him as your Savior. You must love him and respect him as your Lord. You must love him enough to obey him. Being baptized into him as a penitent believer. And then you must love him enough to live for him and commit your life to him and enjoy that relationship as long as you shall live. If you love the Lord as you should and you're not a faithful Christian tonight, you'll want to make a move in that direction as together we stand and sing.
Spread, ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for who things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. Be seated, please.
We have two that have come this evening asking for our prayers. I'm going to ask Brother J.W. Johnson, one of our elders, to come in just a moment and lead prayer for us and with us. Lori Naren says, I haven't led the kind of life a Christian should lead. I'd like to ask forgiveness from anyone whom I've hurt or offended in any way. I ask for the prayers of the congregation. And Angie Killian says, I come tonight to ask forgiveness of anyone I have hurt through my actions. Please pray that I will be a better Christian example toward everyone I encounter every day. Please also pray that I have more patience and trust. Brother Johnson will lead us as we pray for these two Christian ladies.
Most holy and divine Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Thank Thee for the gospel that we've heard through this day. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel that saves our souls. Thank Thee for the opportunity that we have to come together and to ask forgiveness for our sins. When we confess our sins one to another, He says He will forgive our sins. Father, we ask Thy mercy on all of us and pray that these two that has come forward tonight, that their sins may be forgiven and will be remembered no more. Father, we pray that for all of us our sin may be forgiven, because we know we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Father, may we live in such a way when we reach the end of life journey that we can say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of our Lord. Father, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Closing song will be number 9. Brian is suffering a bit tonight from a sore throat and asked me to make the announcements for him. Let me remind you of just a few things that we need to mention. The college involvement group will be going to the nursing home to sing, leaving tomorrow at 4:15. Visitation teams 2, 2A, and 3 are meeting tonight. 3 would normally meet next Sunday night, but they've moved that up to tonight, and 3 will be meeting in the fellowship hall. Those of you who have not had the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper may go during the singing of the closing song through either of the doors to the side of the stage and over across the breezeway to the educational building. We received a thank you note from the Boyette family. The Boyettes are the ones that we have helped with some furniture and other ways, money and so forth. They're the ones whose trailer blew up and Jerry and his wife were burned. Jerry went home, I believe, yesterday or today from the hospital. And they have sent a thank you note. They were just overwhelmed with the kindness and love that was shown by the congregation here. And let me tell you this. We took 4 pickup truck loads of furniture from people of the Henderson congregation. I appreciate many things about the church here, but one of the things that I appreciate so much is the benevolent attitude and interest in other people. We're seeing that in many ways. I just noticed this afternoon as there was the shower over here at the building, the number of ladies that were here and showing an interest in that way. And when I go to the funeral homes, I see many of you that are there visiting and giving encouragement, and I appreciate that. When you look at our budget sometimes, the figure that's there for benevolence looks rather low, and we are. Case of that. We took 4 pickup truck loads. And other things were even taken in cars at other times. Many of you gave many items. And we need